Good to be here with you this morning, and may bring you Christian greetings to all of you this morning. I'd like to say a few things here, but maybe the first one I should say is I want to make a correction of something I said a few weeks ago, maybe a month ago, that in which I said that some interpret the beast in Revelation as an actual beast. I find that to be very few people do that. So I want to correct that. I give the impression there was a major people do that. They also interpret that figuratively. Okay, the message I have this morning, I've actually preached in Thompson Falls here a few, 3-4 weeks ago. And so what prompted this message in my mind was something in a Christian article in which they said, the question was, they were talking about people who had fallen away and so forth, and they said in this, was he ever born again? Well, that struck me, and it just made me think about this, because Jesus said, he told Nicodemus this, he said, ye must be born again. Now, must is a pretty strong word, must. So if you want to go to heaven, you must be born again. There's no option. It's got to be. It's indispensable. You must be born again. Anyway, that struck me. But what does it really mean to be born again? Trump says that he's a Christian, and maybe he doesn't use the words born again, but it's got to be assumed that you believe that if you're a Christian, that you're a Christ follower, that you're born again. And so people declare, I am born again, I have faith, I have this, I have that. And they don't murder, they don't steal, they don't commit adultery perhaps. But yet the people, many people sense that there's something missing, there's something conflicting, maybe something amiss, because it doesn't seem right. And what is going on here? What is missing in this, in what we see? Or what we feel or sense. And so, anyway, this sermon isn't necessarily about all the meanings, what it is to be born again. But I'd like to point out a very critical prerequisite that's more than words and actions. And if it's missing, or even partially missing in a person's life, that person is very vulnerable to all kinds of falling ways and errors of everything. And I think that's what this article was trying to bring out. There's something that's going on here. Well, anyway, the key thing that I want to talk about is it is found in a very small verse in Proverbs 4. Now, I chose this one not because there aren't a lot of others. There's 700 others as far as I was looking and counting, if I'm counted right. But this one here maybe exemplifies the others, what's happening here. Here's what it says in Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I'd like to say just a few words here about issues, the word issues. You know that, and the reason I'm saying this is because the King James says issues, and all the others say something different. There's a few ways that you can interpret. I didn't look this up in the dictionary, but you can say, this is an issue we got to deal with. Or you can say, the water is issuing out of something. Well, this is the example of water issuing out of it. And so all the other translations say springs, well springs. And the NIV says well springs. And by well springs, it's the fountainhead. In fact, as some of the translations, I believe, say fountain. It's the source of all the water, or this, and doesn't use water here, but it's the source of everything. It's using the example, basically, I believe, of a spring, where all the good things come from one little spot. And so I think that's what he's talking about. I'd like to just give you a little bit of analogy. of what we're talking about here so that I get your mind in the right place. I was thinking of this as I was studying this, and this thing popped in my mind. In my car, for instance, there's under the hood, there's a little box. It's a little silver box. It's probably about that tall or that wide. It's just a small little box, about three times the size of my cell phone, approximately. And it's called the engine control module. And all of your cars out there have that same thing, some sort of, in other words, a different way. And maybe it's called something different, unless you've got a vehicle that's older than 25, 30 years, because when I grew up, they didn't have those things in there. But this little gadget is very important in operating your car. It's so important that without it, you couldn't do without it, you couldn't even use the car. And all kinds of decisions are made that the car needs to function. And it's made in this little box. That car is all over with it. This little thing isn't on it. Everything depends on what's taking place in that small box. And as far as the world is concerned, as far as our world is concerned, talking about this little thing, it's getting more and more and more so. In fact, now this is going out a little rabbit trail, but artificial intelligence. I think recently I was reading, I think it's Richard Dawkins, who's this well-known evolutionist, says that artificial intelligence is going to take the place, it's going to be a threatening thing to human. His idea was, for instance, that the computers are going to get so great that they will overcome the people who actually program the computer, and they'll take over. Well, I don't believe that. I simply don't. But here, this is the end of my analogy. The source, the fountainhead, the spring of all issues in life, that's the issue we're talking about. This is the very thing this verse is talking about. And it's not talking about the physical heart. In fact, as I looked it up, and there's very few references in the scripture about the physical heart. Just a few examples, just interesting examples, in Genesis 18 and in Judges 19, it does speak about the physical heart. It's speaking about in a way of eating and drinking to strengthen your physical heart. There's very few verses, and all the other 700 that I mentioned, they're always talking about another heart. And so we know the physical heart is a very important thing, and the Lord is using this word to explain something. There are other organs, for instance, that you can do without. If I heard right, his liver was shot through and it's growing back. You could never do that with the heart. The heart is a center of our physical life. It pumps life-giving blood day and night to every corner of your body. And in fact is, in the few minutes that's up here, according to what I was reading, 7 gallons of blood has been pumping in your veins since that. 2,000 gallons a day, and in 4 days, you've pumped enough blood. I figured this out just roughly because I was interested. Those tanker trucks that you see with gas, they're sitting up at 3 Mile filling it up. It would fill that up in 4 days. To me, that's amazing, and I did it several times to be sure I was right. Because of this central part of your body, it was evidently the perfect example of what the Lord wanted to tell us. It's indispensable in our physical life, and so it's a perfect example. It's used extensively through the Scripture to in a figurative way to describe the dwelling place of your mental, your emotional, your moral, your spiritual, affectionate, desire. I could just keep on naming things. That is the dwelling place of all of this stuff, the heart. Actually, the truth of it is, this stuff takes place up here in your head, but the Lord uses the word, in the scripture, it uses the word heart, simply because of that, and I suppose it's because it's so central. So in a sense, it surprised me a little bit when I was thinking about this, how that in the scripture, the heart is used and not the mind, because it actually takes place up in your mind. But it's talking about this non-tangible thing, and the Bible uses the mind. I use the mind and the brain together, but the mind actually isn't a physical thing either. But it uses both of these as an example. It separates it actually in the scripture. For instance, in Philippians, it says, keep your hearts and minds. It says that in other areas too. And you recognize that. I know that we use this word sometimes like this. We say this way, you know, my heart says one thing, but my mind says another thing. We recognize that. You know, even though the mind, it seems like we say sometimes this way, I'd like to do such and such a thing, but it doesn't make sense. So the mind is saying it doesn't make sense, but the heart says it's one thing. So you think that the heart is, maybe the mind is stronger than the heart. I still believe, and maybe it's because the scripture uses it so often, I still believe that the heart is I know it's non-tangible things, but it's describing the heart that the Lord speaks about in the scripture, that it's still the control module that's going on. And so forth, that is going on in here. It makes the decisions. So I'm going to go on this basis. Maybe some theologian disagrees with what I said, but I'm going on what I just said. It makes the decisions that are happening in your life based on the information that the mind provides it. But it's not bound by it. Often it's not bound by that at all. For instance, in your car, the engine control module, which I just talked about, receives information from different sensors from here and there. And then before it goes on to the next step, it takes that all that information and it takes it and out comes it. For instance, I suppose one of the first things it does, the sensor that says it's in park, this control module says, okay, that's it. Then and I'm not positive if a gas engine has a crankshaft position sensor, but a diesel does. I suppose that some of them do. And then it goes to the variable timer sensor. It sees every sensor, and then it says, okay, now I can start. Well, the mind does the same thing. It signals to the heart, and it processes it. And out of it comes the issues. In this case, I'm using the wrong word, but out of it comes the things of life and the fountain of life and everything that comes from it. Lee Mumau said he tried to tell us that there should be a new way of thinking. Well, where does that happen? It happens in your heart, the new way of thinking. The heart has the ability, tremendous, amazing ability, to command our thoughts and our actions. It's the one that does that. We might think it rules by feeling because, you know, you're thinking, well, my heart doesn't say this. However, the heart can do some things that we never think about. For instance, the heart can decide to accept something unacceptable, and it can decide, I'm going to do it in spite of that. Do you know that the heart can even make the decision that you don't like something? I don't like this. Never did like it. I'm not going to, never will like it. The heart can just decide, I will like it, and you like it. It's the most amazing thing. I remember years ago, I was only 18 years old, and I was working for a guy by the name of Irvin Gingrich. And he had in his youth been in CPS camp. That was during World War II, and he had been taken out of this camp, or excuse me, his home, and taken to this camp out west somewhere. And they had no communications at home. They were just in a. They hated where they were at. They all grumbled. They were just. It was almost like a prison to them. Then this man, Irvin, told me. He said, he just felt terrible. One day he woke up and he said, he decided, he made the decision, I'm going to like it. And he said from then on he liked it. Nothing changed, nothing happened except his heart. I'm going to like it. He liked it. The heart has really got some amazing abilities. 700 places in the scripture it says this. Now recently, and this is what sparked my message, the reality of the absolute vital importance of a good, healthy heart for your Christian life, it just came out to me. And it came out to me in a strong way because, and maybe not only because of that, but especially because I have friends and other Christians who I love and who otherwise live the life that I've described that people do. The words are right. The faith seems right. The actions. But they shocked me by falling away from God and going completely the other way. What is going on with people like that? And I believe that this verse and the 700 other ones talk about that in a great way of what's going on. Massive heart failure. Or maybe it's a partial heart. Maybe it's only a half a heart sometime or other. But let's not forget that the throne of all that's important in our life goes through this little intangible heart that we have talked about. All the springs and the fountains of life and the issues of life. And so I believe this verse describes very accurately what goes on in the human being and all that the heart controls and supports. And it's, you know, the heart, without the emotional, the passion, the affection of everything that your heart does, what would life be worth if we wouldn't have it? Just what would it be worth? I know people struggle with depression, and they're thinking, you know, there's no life, there's no meaning, there's no joy, no affection, no love. Distant and silent, they live their life. And this can come about for various reasons, through sickness, sorrow, despair, financial problems, persecution, and maybe even genetics. They come to that, that might come from that. And these things are very important that your heart is taken right. Now, I'd like to say, go in relation to what I'm just got finished saying and what I continued to want to say, it says at the beginning of this verse, keep thy heart with all diligence. Some of the other translations say, guard your heart. Really guard your heart, because it is a very important, essential, indispensable little gadget that you've got there. You do have the keys to keep our hearts from getting out of hand. Hard as that is sometimes, you still have the key. You're in charge of it, and you're in control of it. But there's many pitfalls that will trap the heart if you don't guard it, and that's what this is talking about. And I have to think of those friends that I just got finished talking about and of the influences that take place. Maybe some of them had given all of their heart. Maybe they had only given 75%, made them very vulnerable to things. But there are things in life that make us very, very vulnerable. There's temptations. One of the things I had written here, I gave this down in Thompson Falls also, especially is the boyfriend, girlfriend type of a thing. And I'm talking to the youth maybe right now much. Because very quickly, the heart takes over, unguarded. And it's listening to other things, the mind and other things. And everything loses out, and it's very vulnerable at times like that. And it's just very important that we control it at that time. There's another one, that is the world. You know, by nature, we love to be like other people. That's a natural thing. In our class this morning, I was trying to explain to our class what holiness means. The holiness means something different than being just like everybody else. Holiness means separation. Anyway, just a few words there that I thought of. You know, we like to be like everybody else, and to be different isn't pleasant. It's hard to be different. It's hard to deny the pursuits of the world. The world goes and do these things and different things that they do. And so we need to diligently guard the heart. When the danger is high, the guard should be high. You know, as you read history and you see what the Christians did through the years, they did things we don't have to do today because the danger was of this sort. But today we've got unusual dangers that they didn't have. And we're in a place where it can take us to places we do not want to go very quickly. Scripture says that because they didn't love, I think that Jesus said that, because they loved not the truth, God gave them strong delusions that they believed lies. Let us never get to that place, to where we didn't like what the Bible says. And he gives you strong delusions. Once you're deluded, what are you going to do to be undeluded? Who's going to do that? You are stuck. I don't know how that ever would be undone. So if God gives you strong delusions that you believe a lie, you're going to continue to believe those lies the rest of your life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the springs of life. Okay, I'm going to go just to the opposite of what I've talked about in guarding. We've talked about guarding, but implied in guarding your life is the thought of the opposite of surrendering your life. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about now. We should surrender our hearts, not necessarily our life, but our hearts. And that's exactly what we should do. In Ephesians, it says this, that Christ may dwell in your heart. And it says in Colossians that he rule in your heart. There's a lot of verses like that. Love with all your heart, it says another place. And one part of the scripture, and it talks about the man and the woman relationship, the husband-wife relationship, and the love that goes on, and talks about a mystery there. And in that example, you know, I think all of those that this love has overtaken you, I can talk to the married couples and even those that aren't married and are going to be married, that there's just something that smites you, you're smitten, and you just give all of your heart away. You just give it to each other unconditionally. In a similar manner, because Christ said, it says that, I show you a mystery. Well, that's the mystery we're talking about. There's a mysterious, well, maybe it's more than that, but there's this mysterious magnet that draws you that you can't put your hand on it. It just doesn't go away. You give your heart completely to your spouse. And so the scripture uses that analogy or metaphor to describe how we should love Jesus, all of our emotional, affectionate, and loving and desiring should go for your spouse or your heavenly spouse. Recently I was reading these letters it's called Letters from the Front. And these soldiers were over in Europe, and they were over there, it's just young men, and they were there for they didn't know how long. And the letters they wrote were just the letters of longing for this person. The letters involved the future, their love together, their life, everything together. The highest place was for this particular person in their life. And that's the way our relationship with the Lord Jesus should be. He is, give him the highest place in your life. Bible says, love the Lord with all thy heart and the soul and the mind. If you have determined, this is a determination that you make in yourself, I don't care what happens. I don't care if it's my wife, even whom I love with all my heart. It's God first. In the total scheme of things, nothing takes place except for him. And I wonder, I'm repeating myself maybe, but I still wonder if the people that fall away, who don't stay, if they ever really gave their heart, were they fully surrendered to the Lord to start with? Was that really taking place? You can say the words, you can make the right moves, you can do these things. But this takes place, and you can't see it from the outside. It has to be done inside. So it's not just believing the faith. It's not just doing the teaching. It's not just the action. It's giving a heart, and it's putting everything in there. I'd like to, just to make it more real to you, I'd like to use the employer-employer relationship as another analogy to talk about. So one of the most important things, and I think those employers of you here would recognize this, and probably everybody would to a certain extent, but one of the most valuable things that an employer that employee can give to his employer is to give his heart to the work that he's doing. The employer quickly notices the difference if an employee, if he's just putting hours in. You know, he might stay busy to a certain extent, but when his heart is in it, his work is not the same, and neither the actions that come from that. The goal is not the goal of getting the job done, but it's to watch the clock and to get your time in. When the heart's not in it, the work is done haphazardly often and not expediently, and it's you notice the difference. I think I say this in just in all saying it in a nice way, but I see some of our guys walking to the car 3 minutes, or maybe they're walking to the break room 3 minutes before and leaving 3 minutes after. And you see people just trying to get by with as little as they can, just enough not to get you laid off, but not interested, just disinterested, neglectful. And at the very edge, the employer thinks, what are we going to do with this guy? Well, that I'm trying to make this with our Heavenly Father. Are we that way? Any small disobedience will take that person over the edge. So if that employer, for instance, would just do something a little bit stupid, you would get rid of them. The assets and the liabilities you decide have weighed each other out. There's no, I'm not taking any more of that. Is that what God thinks about you? Does he give us delusions, things like that, because we take so little interest and our heart isn't in it and we are 3 minutes early and 3 minutes late? And we obey all the teaching of Jesus, and we get by and we obey the church. But the heart is not in Jesus our Lord. It's not the thing that says, I'm going to do it, regardless of what it takes. I don't know who it is. Superficial obedience. You know, another example is in the Old Testament. God strictly told the people in the Old Testament that you do this, you make these sacrifices, exactly what I tell you. And in the ceremonial law, they made sacrifices. They did this kind of an animal. One time it was a sheep, one time it was a goat. But later he says, I despise your sacrifices of lambs and goats. Why did he despise it when he said he wanted it? And then he says, because your heart is far from me. He doesn't want the lambs and things unless your heart is in it. The heart is what he wants. And he barely needs to tell people after that what he wants, because their heart is there and they just jump into it. They want to do what God wants. First the heart, then everything else follows. I know that I have to give a lot of slack for people of immaturity. I don't want to be hard on people who are trying to do this. But if you want the highest thing, if you don't want to fall away, these are the things that we have to remember. And I want to tell you that we all occasionally sin, and maybe often and occasionally. And God is quick to forgive. But remember my analogy of the employee. If a heart is right, it's easy for God to forgive. And maybe it's not the correct words to say, but probably hard for God to forgive somebody whose heart is only half there. And I truly believe that he thinks, that we think like he do. You know, I hear the same words that I said this morning, that it's all about the heart. And then I hear people say, I've heard people say, or at least I've been reading, it's all about the heart. The only problem is that they're thinking of something different than I'm thinking of. I'm thinking, yeah, it is all about the heart, and the heart produces all these things. But I fear that there's people who their meaning is it doesn't require action. It doesn't require words. It doesn't require anything. It's just all about the heart. You're just in the heart, and that's it. I don't, an immature person, that's possibly the case, but that is not maturity in Christ. If the heart does not then produce results that you can see from the outside what's going on, it isn't a true heart feeling. It just simply isn't. Because if the heart is right, if it's a good heart, healthy, flowing heart, then out of it will truly flow the true springs of life, and people see it. The joyful life of a life and a heart truly committed and surrendered to Christ is amazing, and people see it. So when we see people that we knew in the news, I'm a Christian, I'm born again, and then there's something that you just doesn't seem right. Let's not forget that this one missing thing that I just said in all that we do, if that is missing, if the heart is not in it, just working to get ours in, just working to be president of the United States, and I got to be careful I don't judge, but anyway, you get the point. So let us make our heart right with God. I'm going to close with that, those words. I welcome any thoughts that you may have, anything you'd like to say at this time.